Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see that the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. We live in a multi-faith society. That is something that we can see in the media everywhere. We can see it indeed in Christchurch itself. We have over 20 nationalities in the congregation. But with these many nationalities, there are also many faiths. Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs, Buddhists, Tao, and indeed those of no faiths and those who are uncertain. And part of this thing of having a nation of many faiths is the view of pluralism. Pluralism is the view that because there are many faiths and because people are very sincere about what they believe, that there are many ways to God and to salvation. And having many faiths in our nation and society, we must be tolerant. Tolerant not merely of accepting people of different cultures, but actually say that their views, their religion, their faith is a valid path to God and salvation. That's the view of many people in our society. You can see it almost every day in the media. However, we at Virginia, Christ Church Virginia Water, and I believe that we should witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, earlier this year in the Passion for Life mission, that is precisely what you and I were doing. We invited people to church and to different events in that week so that people could hear about Jesus and come to faith in him. But those two things are in conflict. The views of our society that there are many paths to God and to salvation, and our view that Jesus is important. Jesus is central and people should come to him to believe in him. So the big question we need to ask ourselves, you need to ask yourselves, I need to ask myself is this: by what authority and right do I believe that people should come to Jesus Christ? And for me, by what authority and right do I exercise this ministry of witnessing to Jesus? Or to put it more broadly, the question is, what's the difference between Jesus Christ and other religious figures? What's the difference? Well, this passage here this morning is of enormous and central importance to this extraordinarily vital current question. But let's have a look at it and put it in some context. If you were here last week, you will remember how Peter and John healed a cripple from birth at the gate of the temple. And you will remember how Peter preached an extraordinary sermon that morning. But the repercussions of that event go on into chapter 4. You see, because the Jerusalem authorities, the priests and the rulers, the Sadducees, the ruling council of Judaism based in the temple, the Sanhedrin, hear about this because it happened, so to speak, on their doorstep. And Peter and John go on preaching about Jesus and about the resurrection. So they have Peter and John arrested. In effect, what they're trying to do is have an initial legal hearing on this commotion and this matter. And the key point they want to make is actually in chapter 4, verse 7. Have a look at it on page 1095. They, that is, the senior chief religious rulers, the Sanhedrin, had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? That is, by what supernatural power and by the authority of which person, what's the source of your authority, did you do this healing? Because they, of course, understand that while it was a great miracle, miracles can be done either by God or by men or by even some dark and evil power. So they want to know. Now, they actually know the answer because it's very clear in the verses before. They've been talking about Jesus. But what they're actually doing is putting Jesus once more on trial. That's what they're doing. They're putting Jesus once more on trial. How dare you heal in the name of this Jesus? So Peter begins his legal defense. And it's very important to realize that this is what's going on. This is a legal situation. Peter is giving a rational, truthful and logical defense of his position. And by doing that, he's actually proclaiming and asserting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not merely his thinking or his thoughts. It's not as if he's sort of filled with some powerful, wonderful, moving experience. So, you know, and he hasn't thought about this. No, this is Peter's considered position, and is doing it by the Holy Spirit. Have a look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who's talking. So to reject Peter here is to reject the apostolic gospel and to reject the Holy Spirit. What Peter says is from God, the Holy Spirit. And how then does he defend himself? By what authority, by what power, O Peter, are you doing this healing? What's the evidence for Jesus? And he says two things, and it's of great relevance to our situation here today of the gospel in a multi-faith society. And it's two things. First of all, Jesus Christ is the universal Saviour. Jesus Christ is the universal Saviour. Come with me to Peter's great sermon. He goes on, rulers and elders of the people. These are the officials. These are the important people. If we are being called to account, how are we going to defend ourselves, he says, today for an act of kindness shown to this cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, i.e. this is a public statement, this is public truth. You and all the people of Israel, yes, you who are in charge of this nation and everyone, I want everybody to hear this. And what does he want them to hear? It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is, Jesus, the historical man, the one who is God's King, King Messiah, and who came from that town up north, Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. I.e., a historical Jesus, a real Jesus, a Jesus based not on merely my ideas, but the Jesus of history. And then, to back it up, he quotes Scripture, Psalm 118, which we've actually just had read. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Jesus was rejected on the cross, but Jesus was raised to a powerful, prominent position by God himself. And then he goes on to verse 12, where we're going to spend most time this morning. And salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, verse 12 is Peter's unpacking of that great psalm, of the scripture. And it's an unpacking by the Holy Spirit. This is what Peter actually says. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven. Notice that little phrase, under heaven. That means in all creation. That's what it means. In the whole wide world, this Jesus is the universal Saviour. And he goes on, given to men. Given by whom? By God himself. This is not a made-up thing. This is not my personal religious preference, he says. No, this is given by God himself. To men, i.e. to all people, not merely to me. It's not a private thing, no. It's public for all people everywhere. By which we, that is we human beings, must be saved. What's the application then? Peter actually goes on in chapter 10, verse 43, to actually explain this. He says, all the prophets testify, that is in the Old Testament, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. That is, Jesus is the universal Saviour, and how you come to benefit from this Jesus is by trusting in him, the Jesus Christ who came to earth, the Jesus Christ who died, the Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead, the Jesus Christ who's ascended into heaven, the Jesus Christ who's returning again. It's that particular knowledge and faith, which is saving faith, and it's available to everybody, everywhere. He is the universal Saviour. Now, how can Peter actually say this? Well, Peter assumes that all of us human beings, down the centuries, have the same basic problem. And it's the problem of sin and judgment and spiritual death. After all, if we were drowning and there was an expert lifeguard who was there, we would need him. It doesn't matter whether we prefer somebody else. No, he's the one who will do the saving, the rescuing, the delivering. And Peter maintains that all human beings are in this condition. They need rescuing. They need delivering. They need saving. And it's only this Jesus is available to every human being. Jesus saves. Now, a few weeks ago, I was at a conference and met somebody from a Hindu background, Vijay Menon. And he was talking about how he witnesses to Jesus amongst Hindus and Muslims and Sikhs and Buddhists and people of other faiths. He doesn't, he says, compare their religion to the church or to Christianity. For to do that, Vijay actually said, means that you're simply comparing culture against culture, and Muslims will reject that. No, we're different. We're not white. We're not English. Thank you very much. It might be fine for you, but it's not for us. What Vijay does is present them with Jesus. You have sin. Jesus can take away that sin. That's why you need Jesus. You need to be forgiven. You know it. In your lives you've done wrong things. You know you've offended God. Jesus deals with that problem by dying for you. You see, he maintains Jesus is not just for white people. He's not just for English people. Jesus is for all peoples everywhere at all times. And Vijay's point actually magnificently answers this question, by what power and by what authority do you and I witness to the Lord Jesus Christ? What gives us the right to tell people you're on the wrong way, come to Jesus? It sounds very arrogant, doesn't it? And the answer is a very simple question. Jesus Christ is the universal Savior. Everyone needs rescuing. Everyone has the same problem, the problem of sin, the problem of spiritual death, the problem of God's wrath upon him. Everyone needs the forgiveness of sins. Everyone needs Jesus. For Jesus can deal with all our sins by taking them upon himself, taking the punishment we deserve and dying instead of us. So what does that mean for you and for me? Never lack confidence or boldness or freedom. Never be fearful about the ideas of our society. You can have the same power, the same confidence that Peter had that great day, and be filled with the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You can with confidence say to your friends, your families, your neighbours, yes, even to strangers, you need Jesus as your Saviour because you're a human being. You're a sinner. And Jesus deals with your problem. Now, you might say to me, yes, Ro, that's all very well, but what about those of other faiths, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists even, and agnostics who live perfectly decent lives as far as I can see and who are sincere and who believe certainly that they reach God and they're okay with God? There can't be anything wrong with them, surely, can there? It's a very good question. It's a profound question. And Peter answers that for us as well. And that's the second thing. Jesus Christ is the unique Saviour. Jesus Christ is the unique Saviour. Have a look, please, at verse 12. Again. Now it reads literally, "And the salvation is not found in anyone else." In other words, you will only find the real thing, real rescue, real redemption, real salvation before God through Jesus Christ and not in anyone else. Why so? Why so, Peter? Well, he actually answers that as name. "For there is no other name under heaven given to men." Literally, no different name. Now, the thing to remember, and it's very important for us, is that Peter and John did not live in a society of just one faith. They knew about pluralism. They lived in a multi-faith society. So when Peter says no other name, he means there is Zeus cannot save. The chief Greek god, he can't save. No, the Roman emperor who was worshipped, no, he can't save as well either. Nor the newfangled Egyptian mystery religions which were offering salvation. No, those can't save either. And not even Judaism can save. No other saviour figures, Peter maintains, can actually do this saving. Only Jesus Christ. Because he's given by God. Because he does what nobody else can. And then he goes on to apply it. By which we must be saved. There is a divine compulsion and necessity here. Now, I realize that this is hard teaching. I realize that this raises very big and very important questions. I realize that this goes against everything we're being taught by our culture, that the views of our society. But this is Peter's gospel. This is spoken by the Holy Spirit. Permit me, if you will, to share my own story. I, as many of you know, came from an Indian Zoroastrian background. And I really believed when I was a Zoroastrian that I was in touch with God. I really believed I was okay. I really believed I was saved. And I really did reject Jesus because I thought Christianity was for white people or English people or, well, and that I really believed there were many ways to God. But when I came across Jesus, I found that he could do something that my own religion, that Zoroaster, or for that matter Krishna or Muhammad or anybody else, simply could not do. Jesus could bear my sins instead of me, in my place, taking the punishment which was my due. And so, I changed. Well, is it arrogant? Do we have the right to tell those of other faiths that actually Jesus is the unique and the exclusive Saviour? I think we do, precisely because of what God has said. This is what God has done. And so we never need to be fearful or frightened or put in a box or a corner. We never need to give way to the view that there are many ways of salvation. Rather, we can remember and have that freedom and that same boldness that Peter had when he boldly asserts and proclaims by the Holy Spirit the unique and the exclusive name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So, all human beings everywhere may come to Jesus Christ to be saved. He is the universal Saviour. But all human beings must come only through Jesus Christ to be saved. He is the unique Saviour. Or as Ted Peters, a Lutheran theologian, put it, Jesus is the one and only Christ, or he is not God's Son at all. He is the only Saviour, or he is no Saviour at all. The exclusive claim is not a footnote to the gospel. It is the gospel.